Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. We're running pretty long here, so I'll try to be brief, but we're thankful to be together. Open our hearts as we get into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever heard, I know you have, it's a common saying, right? People say, seeing is believing.
Right.
Well, so we say. It is, after all, the claim of science that those who worship science will try to say that if you can't test it, if you can't prove it, then you don't know it's true. It's also the refrain of the jaded. And, I've fallen into this category before. In fact, I don't know that it's a bad place to be, especially with the news being what it is these days. I'm not believing anything you say until you give me more than your word on it.
Right.
But often, feeling is believing.
Right.
Because what we really want is the stuff that makes us, that gives us a good feeling, makes us feel good. If it feels good, then we want it to be true.
Right.
If we like it, we want it to be true.
Exactly.
If it doesn't make us feel good, then we look for the opposite. Then we look for reasons why, that's not so. Our first response is often emotional, even if we claim otherwise. And some of us are more emotional than others. Some of us are more demonstrative than others. But I think even for those of us who are more reserved, if we honestly look at ourselves in those times when we're responding to those things that really move us, It's that emotion that drives us in the end. For some of us, it's not as not as many things do that to us, but when they do, boy, we react just like anybody else. We tend to believe what we want to believe when it comes down to it. Mm-hmm. And society has elevated this to the level of truth. Just because you believe it must be true. Oh, we've talked about that, and we know that's not so. And regardless of what we believe about any particular thing, the truth remains. The truth doesn't change because of what we believe. And yet we struggle with this even in our churches. And a lot of times in church what we do is we elevate our tradition to the same status as the Bible. And that becomes the way that we do things, the way that things are. And it really, if you strip it down, it really just comes down to, this is what we're comfortable with. And we cling to the things that make us comfortable. And depending on what tradition we came out of, those are going to be different for different people. But, of course, because we've got to Christianize everything and got to somehow make it fit, we'll take the scripture and we'll try to make the scripture fit whatever it is that we want to do.
That's right.
So we look for reasons why we're right. And it's usually not that simple. But today, we are continuing on with our study of John chapter 9. Jesus has encountered this man who was blind from birth. And the disciples want to know, who sinned? Somebody must have sinned for this to happen. That was a common belief.
Right.
But Jesus said, no, nobody sinned. This happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. I won't go over that again because I did last week, but that used to upset me. Like, come on now. You're going to put this man through all this so Jesus can have his moment? But now I look at it, and I take it for my own. All right, well, that's my reason. That's it. That's That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm going through this for. So that the works of God might be displayed in me.
Right.
I'll take it. That's all right. Actually, that brings me joy.
Exactly.
What are you doing, Lord? I don't have to see it, but it's kind of fun when I do.
Right.
But Jesus heals the man. He makes the clay, spits on the ground, makes the clay, sticks it on his eye. I can't believe the man let him do that, but he must have had some prior knowledge or respect for him to let him do that. Knew his name, probably knew that he was a great teacher in the area. He sends him to wash, he washes it off, and comes back seeing. Oh, and by the way, happens to be the Sabbath day when all this is going on. And so the people are questioning. And they're debating, well, this can't be the same guy. But when they ask him, he says, yeah, I'm the guy. So they bring him to the Pharisees, haul him up to the Pharisees, and they start to question him. We're going to skip over several verses in this chapter. I'm just going to summarize them. The Pharisees challenge him. And he gives them the same account that he's given everybody else there in verse 15. And so they're fighting, they're fussing. Well, he broke the Sabbath. He can't be from God. Now, again, remember, that's their rules. That's not God's rules. It never was God's rules. There was a rule that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. But Jesus has already illustrated how they corrupted that rule and made it into something that made it a bondage instead of what it was meant to be.
Right.
A time of rest for his people. A time of where they could be in fellowship with him as well. And so the other side of the argument was, well, wait a minute. How could he not be from God and yet do this? Nobody's ever done this before. Mm-hmm. And not to mention the other things, the other miracles that he did. He's already been in this long-running feud with the Jews there at Jerusalem because of what he did in the Pool of Bethesda when he healed another man on the Sabbath. He does this quite frequently. And so then we have the first testimony of the man. And they ask him, well, what do you think about it? Well, he's got to be a prophet.
Right.
And a prophet being someone who is speaking for the Lord, who is acting and speaking what the Lord says. And a lot of, you know, the Old Testament prophets often had miracles that went along with their work too. So he had to be at least a prophet. At this point, the man doesn't really know who he is. Obviously has some respect for him, believes he's from God, but doesn't yet understand him as the Messiah. But apparently they don't believe, the Jews don't believe. In fact, they question, well, maybe he wasn't ever blind in the first place. So they call in his parents now and interrogate them. And his parents confirm, yeah, this is our son, and yeah, he was born blind. We got no idea how come he sees now. And John tells us that they said that because they were afraid of the Jews. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue there. Because they had already decided that we're going to put out anybody who proclaims Jesus. So they're more concerned about their standing in the synagogue than they are with standing with their own son. So they bring him back. They bring him back and interrogate him again, and that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 9, verse 24. So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know, but this I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from. And yet, he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus heard that they put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. So here we have the second testimony. And the first thing they do is they label Jesus a sinner. Oh, because he healed on the Sabbath. Which is kind of ridiculous on its face, really. Because who can heal like that on any day?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's true that you can't work. That was part of the law, but for one thing, it was hardly a labor for him.
Right.
But they had all these silly rules. I don't know how healing on the Sabbath could ever have been one of those rules, but there wasn't a whole lot of people that could do that. How would you have a law about it? I'd be curious to know how they got there. I'm sure some scholar has fleshed that out. And of course, they also accused him of blasphemy. Now, they didn't do that here, but I'm sure that would have been on their mind because he's already made the claim to deity clear. In the case of the man at the pool of Bethesda, in the things he said in chapter 5, 17 and 18, that we looked at before. And then, of course, in chapter 8, where he says, before Abraham was born, I am, thereby taking the very name of God. And now, he is illustrating further by this healing. He's already talked about the contrast of light and darkness, and he's used that analogy several times. Now he's put it in flesh by healing this man. Mm-hmm. And so the man responds then to this accusation. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Now, in a minute, he's going to say something that clearly refutes that. I'm not sure if we lost something in the translation here or not. We know that he's not aware of Jesus' true identity yet, and everybody sins, so not unreasonable for him to say that, a thing like that. But yet he performed this miracle. Mm-hmm. Has to be from God.
Right.
And so they challenge him. They ask him again. Well, what did he do? How did he do it? And the guy seems to be a little bit irritated at this point. How many times have I got to tell you?
Right.
You want to hear this again because you want to join? And it's not enough, you know, we think maybe that was a response of irritation, but it may have been a genuine question. Why do you want to hear this again? Are you thinking about joining? I mean, I would be.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But no, they're not interested in him, and they're not interested in Jesus. And so we come to the man's defense. And basically, he didn't say it in so many words, but Jesus will a little bit later. But you, the people who are blind.
Right.
I mean, here are the guys standing before you, seeing. You've got ample testimony that he was blind before. He stands here in perfect health and perfect vision. And he's sort of befuddled, amazed that they could have any doubt. What do you need? I'm standing right here in front of you.
Right.
And then he says, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And I got thinking about this yesterday. I was like, this man apparently, he may have just been speaking from the common knowledge that everybody in his day had. But I'm getting the impression that this guy is not an idiot. He has some knowledge of these things. He's speaking not from a standpoint of somebody who's unaware, who's spent his life in ignorance. But he says God doesn't hear sinners, and maybe he remembers having heard the passage out of Isaiah 59:2 that talks about your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. We know God doesn't hear sinners, but here this guy is. God's responded to him. God's performed a miracle through him. No one ever did this before. If he's not God, he couldn't do anything.
Right.
Well, that was too much for them. In their arrogance, they threw him out of the synagogue. You know, assuming, note again, this presumption, well, you were born in sin. Hmm. And so they throw him out. And they refuse to hear. They refuse to hear the truth.
Right.
But Jesus finds him. Jesus learns of what's happened. He finds him and he reveals himself. And the man, of course, would have recognized Jesus' voice, even if he didn't know what he looked like yet. And so he asked him, "Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus says it's him. He immediately worships and calls him Lord. Now, at the first time he says that, "Who is he, Lord?" It could just be a term of respect and devotion, because he doesn't know. But then after he learns, he worships him. And Jesus, again, uses this term here, Son of Man. And I think here is another clue that the man is not uneducated, because he knows what that reference means. When Jesus says, "I'm him," then he immediately begins to worship. He knows what that term means that Jesus has used. And that reference, though, it does two things. It declares his humanity, but it's also a reference, and we've talked about this before, to his lordship, coming out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel is speaking about his vision, or writing about his vision. He says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away.
Amen.
His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed.
Amen.
So immediately he falls down to worship. And Jesus then makes this final statement. For judgment I have come into this world. Because belief in him will be the final criteria. Whatever else has happened, he covered that with his payment. Whatever else we've done, he covered that with his blood. The final criteria, the ultimate judgment, did you believe?
Right.
He says, I came that the blind may see. Those who will have their spiritual eyes open. This healing was a literal testimony to those leaders. It was part of that prophecy about him. He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind, and that was not only a physical reference, but a spiritual reference as well. That all may see his truth. But then he says the opposite. He says that those who can see may become blind. Well, what does that mean? Obviously, it's not a literal statement. But here, you have these Pharisees who challenged him, so Jesus elaborates. And he tells them, in essence, that it's their arrogance and their self-centered motivations that have blinded them. They think they can see. They claim that they can see. They've got all the answers. He said, no, you know what? If you had understood that you don't have the whole picture, or if you'd even been willing to humble yourself in any way, then there would be a chance. But because you think you have everything, because you think you know everything, you've got all the answers, your sin remains. You better humble yourself before Almighty God before it's too late.
Right. Amen.
They are condemned by their own words. Because they think their own righteousness is all they need. But we can never, on our own, be righteous enough.
That's right.
So the question for us, what are we going to choose to believe? The evidence is everywhere. Creation speaks of the Creator. We're talking about that a little bit earlier. Actually, I was having a conversation with my driver, and I didn't get to the point of asking him why he was saying the things that he was saying. I wish now that I had, but we were getting close to the church. But we kind of were talking about all different things, and one of the things that he said toward the end there made me think, this guy just might be a Christian. By his name, you might assume he was Muslim, but I'm not sure that he was. He might have been. They believe in a God, after all, not the God. But he at least had come to an understanding that creation didn't happen on its own, that there had to be a creator. And Romans 1:20 tells us that the creation testifies to the Creator. And the Bible continues to be proven accurate. We are still finding things today that prove the accuracy of the Word of God. Do some research on this, because it's really encouraging. We have the personal testimonies of people around us. And I know, you know, we've just talked about how it's hard to know who to believe anymore. But the question, the way that you can kind of get a sense of whether or not somebody's really telling the truth is what they're saying glorifying God.
Amen.
Is what they're saying glorifying God, or is it glorifying them?
That's right.
If it's glorifying them, you might want to double check.
Mm-hmm.
If it's glorifying God, mm-hmm. take it for what it is and glorify God alone.
All right. Amen.
And yes, God does still perform miracles.
Amen. Yes, He does.
Do we wish He'd perform a few more? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But we absolutely trust Him. And I absolutely believe that He has said no to me for a reason. Because mm-hmm. I am serving Him more effectively as I am.
Right.
Now some of the other stuff that's starting to happen to me now, I'm like, okay, Lord, can You fix that at least?
Yeah, right.
But
I get it.
I choose to trust Him.
That's all You can do. Amen.
Because evidence is not enough. Pharisees had evidence in abundance. Every time you turn around, Jesus is doing something that should let them know who He is. But Jesus Himself said that even resurrection from the dead wouldn't be enough. And he proved that when people didn't believe after His own resurrection. But he spoke of that when he was here on the earth too. He was teaching. You remember the story of the poor man Lazarus, and how, you know, the poor man and the rich man. They both died, and Lazarus goes to paradise. The rich man goes to hell. And he begs, you know, there's a whole long exchange, and we'll get into it, but at the end of the exchange he said, well, send him back so that my brothers won't come to this place.
Right.
And if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe. But Jesus said, no, they won't. If they don't believe the scriptures, if they won't believe Moses, they don't believe that either.
Right.
And then we have another Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. We'll get to that in a few weeks, probably. Lord willing. They didn't believe that either. In fact, they tried to kill Him. They plotted to kill Him. And then they would eventually kill Jesus. But Jesus didn't stay dead, praise God.
No, He didn't.
And they still don't believe Him. No, some of them don't. Some do. We always find excuses, though, when we don't want to believe. I don't know how many times, you know, people will say things like, well, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I like what somebody said. Oh, come on in. There's room for one more. Or they'll say that science doesn't support Christianity. Actually, it does. The more we find, the more improbable it becomes. That there's not an intelligent designer. Everything in science is pointing that way, to the point that some scientists are being converted. Those who didn't believe are starting to come around because nothing else makes any sense.
Right.
You can't have everything from the tiniest particle up, everything is organized. And there's no reasonable scenario in which that organization takes place by accident. Or we rationalize what we want. Or we follow our feelings. Or sometimes it's just plain old selfishness. We want what we want, and nothing else matters.
Yeah.
And I don't know what to say in that case other than just to pray because that's a pretty small world when it's just you. The question is, what's in your heart? Because if you believe, I promise you, it will be validated. Someday, all of your questions will be answered, or else they won't matter anymore.
Right.
But disbelief will be punished. And there is no other option. It's not that God wants to do that, it's that sin cannot be in the presence of Almighty God. And when this world ends, there is no place left for you if Jesus hasn't paid the price for you.
Right. Amen.
And He did, but you've got to accept it.
Amen.
You've got to make Him Lord. Bring Him into your heart. Choose to believe that you may be among those who see, with your eyes word or not.
Right. It's in your heart.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your truth. You have given us the light by which we can see your truth. Come to know you for who you are. Lord, continue to teach us. Continue to guide us through your Holy Spirit. As individuals and as a church, that we can be a light to a world that really needs some light right now. Around the world and in the very community where we sit. In Jesus' name.